Genesis chapter 33, we have simply a, maybe uneventful, but however, it's a grand event. We have meeting tonight in our text, Jacob and Esau, who are being reunited after 20 years together. And there's a lot here, but really there's nothing spectacular that goes on other than they're reunited. And Esau doesn't kill him like he set out to do. And if you're Jacob, this is a very wonderful passage. But for the rest of us, we kind of saw it coming. So let's look at verse 1 through 20, all of chapter 33. Then we're going to just look at it very systematically. Three things. If you fall asleep, I'll give them to you now. That way when you wake up, you'll feel like you went to church. We're going to see the reunion with Esau, the requests of Esau, and the return of Esau. Now let's look at the text. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah, and unto Rachel, and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw the woman, or the women and the children, and said, "Who are those with thee?" And he said, "The children which God hath graciously given thy servant." Then the handmaidens came near, and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near with Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself." And Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wilt plead with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. And he said, "Let us make our journey. Let us go, and I will go before thee." And he said unto him, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant. And I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure it, until I come unto my Lord, unto Seir." And Esau said, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in thy sight of my Lord." So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, and built him an house, and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. When he came to Padan Aram, and pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of a field, where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is the reunion with Esau. You'll notice those first 7 verses All of the drama occurs. After that, it's kind of formalities and then parting ways. You look in verse 1 through verse 7, you'll see the reunion with Esau. Kind of the meet and greet, if you will. By the way, it's odd how these texts appear at times when you need them. Do you know where I'm going in the morning? The Bull Shoals Lake in Peel, Arkansas, for a family reunion. The title of my text tonight is A Family Reunion. I think there's probably some lessons that I need to learn here before I surround myself with my Catholic family members. We'll not journey together. We'll meet and part just like these two brothers did. I love them, but I ain't going to live with them. A reunion with Esau, verses 1 through 7. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. That word, behold, that appears so many times in Scripture. It means to gaze upon, to look, to take notice of. The main event that came here was when he saw Esau. When you're looking off in the distance, if you've ever been out in an arid place, a desert country, where there's no timber, oftentimes you see the dust cloud before you see what's coming. You see some dust coming up. That dust cloud gets bigger, and then down at the bottom of that dust cloud, you'll just see some little black specks. Now, if you're going to meet your brother, hopefully you see one little dust cloud and one little black speck, and that's him walking towards you, riding a horse or whatever. Nope, this is a great multitude of people, great dust cloud. Behold, here he came with 400 of his men, just like the servant said. So what did he do? He sounded the alarm and prepared for the attack. He was expecting Esau to keep good on his promise of killing him, like he had said 20 years ago before he left. So here's what he did. He divided the family up according to their mothers. You kids go with your mom. You kids go with your mom. That's a pretty good answer if you're a man, in my opinion. You kids go with your mom. He had divided them up, but look at verse 2. He put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. How would you like to be the son of a handmaid? We're going to meet your angry older brother, Dad, who's threatened to kill you, and you want us to march on the front lines? Yeah, that's where I'm putting you at, on the front lines. And if they get through you, let them tear into Leah, but by all means, ensure that Rachel and young Joseph can flee and escape back across the river. Can you say that Jacob played favorites just like his daddy played favorites? That's going to continue to haunt him until God works it out of him. And it'll take him all the way to Egypt before he gets over it. You don't play favorites in the family. Look at verse 3. He got out in front. He had sent them all across the river first, but he wrestled with God and built up some confidence. Now he is out in the front again. God has gave him a newfound confidence, and it says he passed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. Now, what's the purpose of this 7 times? That 7's a number of completion. It's of the utmost respect. Esau probably thought he was bowing to him. Truth be known, Jacob probably dropped and prayed 7 times before his brother got there. We don't know that, but what we do know is this. 7 times he bowed himself down to the ground, thinking it may be his last. Now look at verse 4. Imagine his shock and surprise when Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Esau's doing all that. Esau ran to meet him. This running to meet him, it was almost as if Esau said, if I hadn't lost my temper, you wouldn't have been gone for 20 years. If I hadn't threatened to kill you, you would not have been a slave to Laban for 14 for these two wives of yours. He didn't know any of that, but he knew the reason for Jacob's leaving was his threat to kill him. So they had this loving reunion. He hugged him. He kissed him. He laid his head on his neck or on his shoulder or against his neck. You know what I mean? He's just hanging on tight. But notice this little phrase that's sandwiched in there at the end of verse 4. It says, and they wept. Both of them cried. Both of them wept. Now Jacob's probably weeping and crying because he's alive. Oh Lord, I thought we were going to have to fight it out here. I'm tired from wrestling, my hips out of joint. I couldn't have done much. No, he's weeping and crying for the same reason that Esau's weeping and crying. Number one, they're reunited. They have fussed and fought like only brothers could all of their lives, but this 20-year separation has allowed them to learn what they loved about the other brother, and they're reunited after a 20-year separation. This bringing them back together, they both realize their errors. Both of them made serious mistakes in their relationship towards their brothers. Both of them dealt wrongly with their brother. Both of them despised their sibling for the wrong reason. And they wept and they realized the error that they made. And while they're there sniveling and crying and getting reunited, handmaidens and Leah and Rachel are getting closer and closer. So finally they dried up long enough and turn around. And in verses 5 through 7, the family all shows up. And if you look there, it says they lifted up his eyes and he saw the women and the children. And they were looking at Jacob crying. And Esau crying. And they were saying, that's Uncle Esau, the guy that was going to kill us. And he says, who are these women here? Look at his response. And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. No longer is he earning things by deceitful tricks and shifty ways. Now he's accrediting everything that he has to what God has given him. He learned that in a wrestling match the night before. He said, this is my family. Look at them. Verse 6, it says, and the handmaidens came near, and their children, and they bowed themselves out of respect for Esau. Then in verse 7, it says, Leah also and her children came near and bowed themselves. And afterward came Joseph near and Rachel. Now, why did he put the child in front of the woman in that instance? I don't know either. I just asked and see if you did. Some of you were looking at me like, yeah, have you got an answer for that? No, I don't. I don't know why. Probably because they were the most beloved. They bowed themselves. So, 11 kids and 4 wives all come by. And he says, who are these? These are my family that God's graciously given me. Let me get a couple things out here. Time heals wounds. Proverbs says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. If you can spend some time away from someone, you'll get over your hatred of them and you'll look forward to seeing them. Hence, we have a family reunion every 3 years. It takes 36 months for our hearts to grow fonder in the high side of the family. 3 years we get together. Time heals all wounds. You know what happens? In time separated, both parties tend to mature. They grow up. You not only grow physically, but you grow spiritually and you grow mentally. And the more time you spend away from someone, the more you grow up and you think about important things, the more you examine and look at your relationship, the more you find what you've done wrong. The easiest thing to figure out is what somebody else done wrong, right? It's easy to spot somebody else's flaws. The hardest thing to spot is what you've done wrong. It takes time to spot that. And that's what time does. It helps us to mature. Notice before we leave this first one in the reunion, they always expect the worst, don't they? Don't we always expect the worst? Oftentimes when we put it in God's hands, it's not the worst, it's the best. You know why? God not only works on our end of the deal, God goes and works on the other end of the situation. When God's working in two parties, they can get together. Let's look at the request of Esau. Request of Esau. Verses 8 through 15, he begins to make some requests or some inquiries. I don't know what you'd call them. They've got some ironing out to do about what's just happened. There's two things that he makes request about. Number one, his first request is take all the livestock back. Keep all the stuff you gave me. Keep your presence. If you look in verses 8 through 11, you're going to see him saying, keep the livestock. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. Why are you sending me all this? I met a pack of camels. I don't know if you call them a pack or a herd or whatever. He met a bunch of camels. He met a bunch of donkeys. He met a bunch of sheep. He met a bunch of goats. He met cattle. He met all these things. These droves. He said, what was the whole purpose of this? What a fine grace in your eyes. You want me to put that in hillbilly English for you? I was hoping you wouldn't kill me. That's what he said. You can go back in chapter 32 and look. He said, I'm going to give him a bunch of gifts. Perhaps he spare my life and not kill me. He said, I gave you all that stuff so you'd be happy when you found me. Verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. He said, oh, you don't have to give me that. You can keep it. You keep it. I don't need it. Why didn't Esau need it? He said, I have enough. Not enough to feed himself, but he had more than he could use. Well, why did Esau have so much? God gave Esau the desires of his heart. Do you know what the desires of his heart was for? The stuff. What was he upset about when Isaac blessed his little brother? He said, do you have anything left for me? What did Isaac say? I gave him the corn and the wine. I gave him all the material goods. Esau is upset because he doesn't have any material goods. You know what God said? All right, Esau, since you don't value your soul and you don't value the covenant that your forefathers are in with me, I'll give you goods. He did the same thing for Ishmael. Abraham said, is there anything for Ishmael? You've given it all to Isaac. He said, oh, don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to make him a mighty man. He's going to have 12 princes. He's going to become a powerful leader and a ruler. He's going to give Ishmael what Ishmael wanted, stuff. So Esau says, I've got plenty of stuff. I don't need yours. Verses 10 and 11, Jacob just won't take no for an answer. Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. The look on your face when I saw you was worth every goat I gave you. The look on your face of being happy with me and not angry with me, the cost of these sheep and these goats and these camels is beyond compare to what I received and seeing you. And then verse 11, he says, take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to me because God hath dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. And he urged him and he took it. If you think about verse 11 there, he's echoing what he told his wives back when he was working for Laban. He said, God's giving us all the stuff. He didn't view those livestock is something that he had earned. He viewed all of that livestock as something God had given him. How many of you get paid in livestock? Do you all get American dollars? Amen or old me, are you getting paid in pesos? Okay, here's the principle. Jacob says, everything I have belongs to God. I didn't earn it. God gave it. I don't mind turning loose of it. You're not getting paid in sheep and goats like he was. You're getting paid in dollars. You shouldn't mind turning loose of your money either. Because you didn't earn it. God gave it. I've been in some instances where I really felt like I earned my money. You all have. I've also been in some instances where I felt guilty about taking it because it was so easy. But what we should do is back off and look at the grand scheme of things and say, God gives us every penny of it. It's all a gift from God. So he had no problem with turning it loose, and he said, it's the least I could do for you, my brother. So Esau's first request, keep the livestock. No. Jacob said, I ain't taking it back. It's yours. Second request, come home. Come home. Look at what he said there. You're looking at me like you really don't believe that's what he said. Verse 12. And he said, this is Esau speaking, let us take our journey and let us go, and we will go before thee. Now there's an old saying, I'm sure you might have heard it. If you hadn't, I'm going to share it with you. When someone says, why don't we go or let us go, and you have no intention of going, you might make this statement to them. What do you mean us? Do you have a mouse in your pocket? There's someone else there that I don't see because I'm not included in going with you. Let us go out to Monaghan's strip pit and climb that tree that's 50 foot over the water and jump. There ain't no us in jumping out of that tree. There might be a you, but no us. Jacob looked over at Esau and said, you have a mouse in your pocket? I'm not traveling with you. There's no, I'm not in that picture. He said, come on, let's go home. We'll travel together. It'll give us a chance to catch up. He said, oh no, I'm not going. Look in verses 13 and 14. And he said unto him, my Lord knoweth that the children are tender and the flocks and the herds with young are with me. And if the men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. He said, I've got kids and sheep with lambs. He said, I can't keep up with you. In a roundabout nice way, he's trying to say, I'm not going. Well, Esau presses it a little bit further. He says, look at what he says, verse 14. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, slowly, according as the cattle that goeth before me and the children be able to endure until I come to my Lord and Seir. He said, look, you go on back to Seir and I'll get there when I get there. May take me several years, but I'll get there when I get there. Esau comes up with another proposal. Esau said, let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me. He said, hey, I brought 400 men. He said, how about I leave 200 here for your comfort and protection, kind of guys, locals, that they can see you safely through. You won't worry about anything. Let me leave some help. What did he say? No thanks. If you want to put it in the King James Version, he said, what needeth it? There's no need in that. What need is there in you leaving people with us? Why was he not wanting to take someone with him? Well, the last thing you would want is your wicked brother's employees traipsing across the country with you. You've got young kids, the last thing you want is a group of Hell's Angels riding shotgun. That's about what Esau was. He was a rough character. You don't want his men around your children, around your wives, working your livestock. He said, no thanks. I'm not coming home. Not right now. Not anytime soon. So, what can we learn about these requests that were made? I think the first thing we ought to learn, and everyone ought to learn this, and there's a lot of adults that hadn't grasped this yet. Did you know that gifts are not necessary among family? I know grown adults whose parents buy them gifts in order to get them to do something. Oh, come on over here and help your mom and dad, and we'll give you We'll do something nice for you. We'll give you some money. We'll give you this. Listen, gifts aren't necessary. They're not. If you've got grown kids or you've got grown siblings, you should not have to give them some monetary reward, some physical thing, in order to get them to do what family does. Gifts are not necessary. Esau said, listen, brother, I'd love you anyways. I don't need all your sheep and goats. Gifts aren't necessary. We're family. Now, kids don't understand this, but adults do. There's a point in your life at Christmas time when you transition. Your gift receiving goes way down. I used to get tons of gifts. I'd get so many gifts, my dad would heat the house for 2 days on wrapping paper. Our chimney looked like a blowtorch, burning that old green-purple flame of that colored paper. But what happened? I got older. You know what? The gifts kind of shifted away from us adults and went to the kids. Now when we get together at Christmas, all of us cousins are grown and we all have kids and we don't get each other 20 gifts. Number one, we can't afford it, but number two, it's not necessary. We're just happy to be able to see each other. Gifts are no longer necessary. But also notice this. Grown adults with prospering businesses can't live together. Lot and Abraham couldn't dwell together. Don't expect Jacob and Esau to dwell together. The only place that works is like on Bonanza, where Hoss and Little Joe and all of them can have their own herd, and the Chinese guy can fix dinner, and they can all sit around the table every night and act like nothing's wrong. That only works in Hollywood. Folks, when two sons get met with a measure of wealth and success, they need some space. They need some distance. They need to separate themselves from one another. That's the way it is with extended family. God didn't design you to grow up and get married and continue right on right there in your family. That's fine for temporary circumstances. That's not long-term solutions. They don't work. Me and my brother fought like cats and dogs for 20 years. We love each other now. Do you know why? We don't see each other much. If you were to lock us in a room together for a week or two, we'd kill each other. It'd be right back to square one. Why we love each other? We don't see each other much. Let's look at the return of Esau, verses 16 through 20. So Esau returned that day on his way to Seir. That day, he left. He didn't hang around. They didn't have a week-long festival. He met Jacob in the morning, and by sundown, he had packed up and left. That's my kind of family reunion. I don't know about you. The potato salad don't even ruin before it's over. That day, what was the concern of Jacob? What was the concern of Esau? They were both concerned about the well-being of their brother. They haven't seen each other in 20 years. Jacob might have finally started shaving during that period. 20 years went by. They were concerned as to how the other one was doing. That's important, but more importantly, they also needed to be reconciled. Both of them needed to ask forgiveness for the way they've acted. Have you ever known you needed to ask forgiveness? Put it off, put it off, put it off, put it off. What happens when you finally say, hey, look, I was wrong, forgive me? Boy, it's like they just unhooked the saddlebags off you. It's like they took the saddle off. You're no longer burdened. These two brothers, after 20 years, were burdened with grief for the way they had dealt with one another. And now they were both assured of the other's well-being. They were both assured of the other's success. They were both reconciled, sought forgiveness, received forgiveness, given forgiveness to each other. So there was nothing left to do. Jacob wasn't coming home. So Esau said, I wish you well, my brother. If you need anything, call. He rode off. Now, look at where Jacob went. Verse 17. Jacob journeyed unto Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. And therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Now this house, really probably more like a barn. Jacob dwelt in tents. He's still living in a tent in the next verse. What he built here was a place to shear his sheep, separate his calves, wean his lambs, booths to fatten the stall-fed cattle. you might call this a corral, a working facility. This was a place where he could label his sheep, shear his sheep, brand his cows, work his horses. That's the area. He built himself a barn, a house, a place for his cattle. That word Succoth, that's literally what it means. It's a place for animals to be stalled or housed. After he did that, it says in verse 18, Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan. And he came unto Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. He did what his fathers did. He dwelled just outside of a city in tents. And he had sheep out in the distant land. That's exactly what he did in verse 18. In verse 19, he buys a piece of ground. He bought a parcel of a field. And there he spread his tent in the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. This ground that he bought was not a ranch. It was not the Ponderosa. Okay? What he bought was just enough ground to put his tents out on. Have you ever had anyone camp in your yard? If you have, you might have made this suggestion to them. Won't you go buy your own place? That campfire was nice the first two nights, but you really need your own place. Your tents are killing my grass. Your kids are playing on my kids' swing set. You need your own place. So what he bought was a piece of a field. He didn't buy a ranch. He bought enough ground to set these tents on. Why? God had not given him possession of the land. God said, one of these days I'm going to give you this land. You're not going to have to buy it. I'm going to give it to you. Ready made. With vineyards you didn't plant, with gardens you didn't plant, with cities you didn't build, you're going to get a ready made nation. Jacob's not trying to buy what God's promised. He's just bought enough land to live on without causing any problems. Verse 20 is kind of a monumental event. He erected there an altar and called it El-Elohi Israel. That word in the Hebrew means the God of Israel. The God of Jacob, who is now called Israel. How many times does God identify Himself in the Bible as, I am the God of Israel? Thou shalt know there is a God in Israel. Where you find that first is right there in verse 20 of chapter 33. Jacob began to call God the God of Israel. That's an appropriate title for him. The God that he wrestled with changed his name to Israel. I'm worshiping the God that gave me this name. What can we take away from verses 16 through 20? When you make peace with your family, you can have peace with everyone else. I know people who are not at peace with their family. They're at odds with their mom and dad. They're at odds with their brother or sister, aunt and uncle, grandma and grandpa. You can't go through life and be at odds with someone else in your family. They are your family. And you're going to carry that burden around with you for a long, long time. When Jacob made peace with Esau and dealt with his brother and hashed things out and worked through their problems, he found himself with a barn. He found himself with a piece of ground with enough land for him and his family to live on. For the first time, he settled down somewhat. Not permanently, but somewhat. Why? He'd got that burden off his back. If you're at odds with your family, suck it up, get over it, and ask forgiveness and go on. You're not ever going to be able to be at peace with God unless you're at peace there. We are to strive to be at peace with all men. That's what the Bible says. Strive, if at all possible, be at peace with all men. If all men, how much more those that are family? Those that we have a bond to that's not just friendship. You find that he had peace with God and a stable home life when he made peace with Esau. That stability doesn't last long. The next chapter's turmoil. There is no long-term peace on this earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our study tonight. Thank you for the story of reconciliation, of two brothers putting aside their differences, recognizing their own faults and weeping with one another and embracing one another and showing a genuine compassion and care and concern for their family. God, I thank you for this wonderful story. I thank you for allowing us to study our way through it, to pick out the truths that we have in it and apply them to our lives. God, I pray that if we are ever at odds with our family, that we would put our differences aside enough for the sake of harmony there, and that we would never do that at the compromise of your word or our faith or our trust in you in any way. But Lord, if we don't take the first steps of peace within our own families, we'll never be the ambassadors of Christ that you've called us to be. If anyone's able to make peace with others, it's only us who've experienced your peace. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen.